don't be like Jesus. What? Well, that's actually in a book I've been reading by Leonard Sweet, entitled So Beautiful, and he's got some great thoughts that I'd like to share with you and put into a law and gospel framework. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, March the 28th, in the year of our Lord, 2012. And you may be wondering, why do I keep giving the calendar year? Well, I've been on KFUO for some 15 years now, and people often will ask for a specific, well, shall I say, hour that I've done. In fact, the last 2 years are now available by DVD. Every program on one DVD. It means you can't listen to it in your car radio unless you have a DVD in your car radio, but you could listen to it on any computer. Just put the DVD in, choose the sermon you want, the broadcast, which sometimes is a sermon, and you can listen to it. If you're at all interested in purchasing that, give me a ring at 1-877-CMS-1962, 1-877-CMS, that's 267, 1962, or email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. What we're going to be talking about today is a kind of a follow-up from last Monday when we talked about imitate Christ, and we want to be more clear as to just what it means to imitate Christ. You can phone me if you've got any questions or comments on this subject, 505-7850, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, a lot of people think that, boy, the early church, one of their main goals was to be like Jesus Christ, to imitate him, to do good works, etc. But I tell you, the whole concept of the imitation of Christ didn't even really come about until the 12th century. There's a classic, of course, The Imitation of Christ, which is based less on examples from Jesus' life than on natural law and common virtues. Adolf von Harnack, he was a German church historian. He wrote this: "The imitation of the Christian, in the strict sense of the word, did not play any noteworthy role either in the apostolic or in the old Catholic period." Well, if we're not to be an imitator of Jesus, then what are we to be? Well, Leonard Sweet says we are to be an implanter and an interpreter of Jesus for the world in which we find ourselves. Now, think about this. Those of us who've had fathers that took good care of us, as mine did as I grew up, passed away, how best do I remember him? By imitating whatever he did? Well, I think not. Because, first of all, he was an insurance salesman. He sold temporal insurance. I sell eternal insurance. You had to pay him to get temporal insurance. You don't have to pay me anything or God anything to get eternal insurance. So there's some real big differences. He wasn't much of a home fixer-upper. He would just hire somebody. I remember all his tools fit in a little basket, which was basically a hammer, a screwdriver. But boy, he was an elder in the church. He was president of the congregation. He was Sunday school superintendent. He was very, very active in the church. I have never been an elder, never been a Sunday school teacher. You see, you get the point about, I best remember my father, not by imitating what he did, because I can't. We're in different circumstances. But in a way that's possible, imitating his faith. He received church keys from the pastor because the pastor didn't want to wait around while my dad finished talking to people. oftentimes he would be at the back in the narthex as the pastor was greeting people, and he was greeting them also. And you would think, well, he was an insurance salesman. Maybe he was doing that in order to get business. No, I never remember ever him indicating to them that he's an insurance salesman. He liked to visit with them. He was extremely popular, and by word of mouth, he really kept care of the people that trusted him with their insurance. But he would, I hated walking down the sidewalk with him, anywhere. I remember once we were in Florida. We were on a vacation there, and I was downtown with my dad. We were walking down the sidewalk, and he ran into somebody he knew. He knew everybody, it seemed to me, when I was a kid. And then he would stand there and talk to them. You know, he just loved to hear what people were thinking. And I'm not of that nature. You know, if I see somebody on the sidewalk, I know I'm going to stop and say hi and this sort of thing, but I'm not going to spend a half hour in discussion with them. In fact, those of you who give me phone calls know that the best time to phone me is after 7 or 8 at night. Because when I get up in the morning, my schedule is filled. Before I came here, for example, to the radio station, I think I had 6 stops that I had to make. 6 things I had to do. And tonight I've got 3 more before I go off to Grace Wellsville to preach one of the words of the cross. It is finished. If you're in the Grace Wellsville area, they have a wonderful, delicious meal. Starts about 5:30 to 6:30, and then the worship service at 7 o'clock. So come on over. We'd love to see you there. I'll also be there Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Saturday Vigil, and Easter Sunday. They don't have a pastor right now. They're calling someone, hopefully a seminarian this June or July. But until then, they're going to be having substitute preachers and such, and I have had the privilege of being their preacher during the Lenten season. Now, I'm not an imitator of Jesus in the sense that I do what Jesus does. Now, miracles do occur through me. I do bring healing, but not of the natural healing, but the spiritual healing. Now, maybe God has used my prayers or my words to bring healing in a hospital. I'm just unaware of it. What I do know is every time I baptize an infant, that child is taken from the realm of Satan into the realm of the Holy Christian Church. That is a miracle. But I don't accomplish it any more than the apostles accomplished raising people from the dead. Remember Paul was preaching? This is a really comforting a section for pastors. And Eutychus was sitting in a windowsill, second or third story. And if you think a half hour preaching of mine is long, Paul must have been preaching for over an hour or two. And he got drowsy because it says the lamps were lit. It was nighttime, and therefore the smoke kind of makes people drowsy. And he fell asleep and fell out of the window. Now, you would think the Apostle Paul would say, see, that serves you right, not concentrating. But instead he went down, and Eutychus was raised from the dead, because he had died when he hit the ground. Now, did Paul do that? No. God did it, using Paul's voice in order to raise Eutychus from the dead. This is quite distinct as to when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Jesus did it by his own power. Lazarus, come forth. I tell you to do that. Peter didn't say, by my power, Eutychus, rise from the dead. No, all credit is given to Jesus Christ. You see, we don't see Jesus anymore. Pastor Mark Smith and I were talking about that yesterday, how after seeing all of the miracles of Jesus, how could the Apostle Peter deny him or argue with him on anything? Such as when he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die and then rise in 3 days. No, you're not. Peter, hoof in the mouth, Peter. Or how about at the Last Supper? You'll deny me 3 times. No, I'll never. Though all others, I will not. And when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned. because he knew that his word was true. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Did Peter follow the imitation of Jesus? In some sense, he couldn't even. Was it Peter? Yes, it was Peter, who, by tradition, he was crucified, but he refused to be crucified upright. He asked to be crucified upside down, because he didn't want to even come near to what Jesus had endured, lest some people might get the example, well, here's our second Savior. No. He's not a Savior at all. His crucifixion was not for the sins of the world. Only Jesus' crucifixion was for the sins of the world. But even though Peter and Paul and James and John did not mimic Jesus in all things, and we even less, who don't have many miracles going on, how can you possibly imitate a person who is like me? I'm thinking about trying to imitate Jesus. Jesus was wifeless, homeless, childless, possessionless. I'm none of those things. I have a wife, I have a home, I have children, and boy, do I have possessions. I mean, you just try and keep up with the software on a computer, because new ones are coming out all the time, and if you don't buy them, then they don't work with the new computers, which have different platforms and such. Or it's difficult to do internet kinds of things, like sending stuff over the internet to somebody. And where, by the way, does Jesus ever talk about things like we're talking about today, such as genetic engineering, or robotics, or information technology, or nanotechnology? Jesus never addressed any of that, because none of that was existing at his time. Jesus is really not able to be imitated in doing what he did. But we can do something that, though we can't get somebody to imitate Jesus, we can implant Jesus in them. We can implant his seed and make fruitful the pleasures of his presence and power for the world in which we live. We can't mimic Jesus, but he can be manifested in others. You know, it's tempting to say that we need Jesus to become more like us before we can become more like Jesus. But there still is a problem in the language of being like Jesus, rather than just letting Jesus live in you. How really does Jesus want to be imitated? Well, he did not come to show us how you and I can be more like God. He came to show us how we can be true humans. That is, as God created us to be in that first Adam. One could almost say that looking at the life of Jesus, it's not so much, let me show you how to be more spiritual, rather it is, let me show you how to be truly human. Stop and think about that. To be truly human, like Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. Now, we're going to get to that point perfectly when we die after Judgment Day and we are in heaven. But even now, to be truly human means don't be handing your works to God. Look at what a good person I am, God. Don't you now like me, love me, and maybe even save me? No. There's a purpose for your works, but it's not to be given to God. It's to be used for the neighbor. God uses you to help out the neighbor. And this is a huge distinction that the Reformation brought about, and that is the distinction between good works that are only spiritual versus good works that are secular. from the Reformation's point of view, in looking at the Bible, a truly Christ-centered work can be a secular work. What do I mean by that? Well, what's your vocation? Or what's your occupation? Are you a homemaker? Do you run an office? Are you a butcher? Are you a candlestick maker? Are you a baker? Let's just take baking. In this economy, there's no doubt that you can make really good bread at a cheaper cost than maybe you're making it. But it won't taste as good, and people who are expecting the quality that they had from you won't have it. So unless you tell them that, you're really cheating them. That's what it means to be authentically human, is not to cheat others. The Old Testament is filled with that kind of item, where people would be in the marketplace and they would have scales that if you put a pound of, say, seed on the scale, it would only measure 14 ounces. Now, of course, they didn't use pound and ounces in those days. I'm just kind of bringing it up to date. But the fact of the matter is, you would have your scales working so you were paying less and getting more. And God was not happy with that at all. That was not being authentically human. To be authentically human doesn't mean that, well, you go to church, you give offerings, you teach Sunday school, you're an elder, maybe you're a pastor, you're a parochial school. No, no. To be authentically human also means that you change the diaper on your baby faithfully. That you take care of the people in your office. That it isn't out of self-interest, but out of their interest that you serve them, even as an office manager. That's really being authentically human. And maybe not once do you ever imitate Jesus the proper way. I mean, when's the last time, and boy, have I been tempted to do this occasionally, I'm watching television and there's a worship service going on and they have a woman preaching or something like that. Well, Jesus took a whip into the temple when he saw them making a mockery of his holy temple, God's house. I've been tempted to do that, but I've never really done it. Never taken belt off my pants in order to, you know, whip somebody because they're making a mockery of holy worship. But it's something that we need to kind of keep in mind. To imitate Jesus doesn't mean to do the things he did, because we're not God. It means to act authentically human as he did in his humanity, which means sometimes, yes, you're very nice to people, but other times, from their point of view, you're not very nice as you give the law in order to keep them in grounds. The fact of the matter is we're dealing with a situation where the imitation of Christ almost sounds like we need to be like Jesus. In fact, you all heard that one thing, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It may have had a good motivation. Like, you've got kids who are threatened and tested and tempted with drugs, etc. Well, what would Jesus do? Well, first of all, I have no idea what Jesus would do. Except in really general terms, is he wouldn't sin. But what does that mean? Let's say you see, you're walking to the washroom in high school, and you see somebody selling drugs to somebody else. Okay, what would Jesus do? Would he walk up to them and say, you shouldn't be doing that, and then get knifed? Would he go and speak to them privately? Would he go to the school authorities? Would he go to his parents and tell them? Would he go right to the police? What would he do? I have no idea. You see, this is not helpful, WWJD. What would Jesus do in these circumstances? I don't know if you've ever been on a boat that's about to sink, but I'll tell you, I'm not going to do what Jesus did. First of all, he fell asleep. Then he went ahead and stood up and said, peace, to the water. And guess what? The storm went away. You can do that? That's what Jesus would do. No. It's kind of like when you do the sacraments. We're not to do the sacraments the way Jesus did them. Well, let me finish. We don't do the sacraments the way Jesus did them. We instead do them the way he tells us to do them. So, who knows, like at Pentecost, there were tongues of fire on people's head, and people were baptized, and we're not really quite sure how they were baptized, because many of them were in the city, but water was applied to them. But we're told to be baptizing people by applying water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter whether you do it in a church with a little water from a fountain or a basin, or whether you do it at the river or the Lord's Supper. Are we supposed to find that upper room that Jesus did the Lord's Supper in and also have a big Passover meal ahead of time? No. We do it the way Jesus told us to do it, by taking bread and wine and distributing it to the people who are worthy to receive it. That is, who understand what is going on, who repent of their sins, and who do not have doctrinal differences with us. That's the way the Lord's Supper is done. Not the way he did it, but the way he tells us to do it. So you understand this imitation of Christ? Boy, I'm not really interested in what would Jesus do in my situation. I'm more interested in what would Jesus have me to do? So let's take that example, that you see drugs being sold. Well, every circumstance is different. If it's a good friend of yours selling the drugs, maybe you do have the ability to go and speak to him privately and try him to talk him out of it. But if it's a stranger, I'd be really careful there. Either go to school authorities, or go to police authorities, or talk to your mom and dad and follow their advice. You just don't know what you're going to do in the immediate circumstance. But you see, whatever you decide to do, if it's not sin, God will bless it. How he'll bless it, I have no idea. I mean, people have given witness to terrible things that they have seen, and they end up dead. But that's not a problem, because then they're in heaven with Jesus. Believers. Imitating Jesus. Well, that's really interesting. We certainly do not imitate Jesus in order to be saved. Second of all, it's impossible to imitate Jesus because he was God and man. The real imitation we're talking about here is being authentically human. Jesus as a human being, what did he do? Remember the Philippians passage? He set aside his own self-interest for the interest of others. That's the kind of humility we need to have. Because every time you do something out of self-interest, it is always, by definition, sin. It's impossible to do anything apart from self-interest, because we're poor, miserable sinners. But the new man always does it out of interest, out of love for Jesus. And it's really impossible for any of us, including myself, to discern what percentage is self-interest and what percentage is proper interest. It really doesn't matter, because the improper motivation is forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. So God still looks at us as totally perfect. Isn't that something? I can hardly believe it. But the Word of God says it. So that's why I believe it. Once God's Word says it, in a sense, that settles it. We're going to continue our conversation, but you may also call me during the break at 505-7850. And anywhere in North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, March the 28th. Please stay with us through the break.
Helpful Internet Tool supports the pro-life cause.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List. named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Most Americans use the Internet, and many rely on the website Wikipedia to access a wealth of information with a few clicks of the mouse. But are you familiar with Conservapedia? It's an online reference from a conservative perspective. Now, Conservapedia has started the Pro-Life Project to boost the number of articles available on abortion. They are currently soliciting articles on a range of subjects such as abortion and ethics and abortion in other countries. To get more information on this exciting project and even contribute an article, go to Conservapedia.com.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The Bible is a source of truth, and those who are engaged in that pursuit of truth are well served to study the Bible, to learn what it offers. That's what happens on the Bible Study program on KFUO Radio. Hear the magnificent teachings that are revealed as we take in its Word. Participate if you like, or just listen to the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor programs.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had never been born. I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me.
East Lutheran Church, 737 Barracks View Road in South County, is having their Living Last Supper based upon the Da Vinci painting. See the apostles come alive and ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" Admission is free, but you must have a ticket. Call the church office at 314-892-5610. Living Last Supper, Peace Lutheran Church, Maundy Thursday at 6 and 8 p.m.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
Have you noticed men and women are different, very different? This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Comedian and relationship speaker Mark Gunger illustrates that truth as he describes a typical husband-wife exchange about going out to dinner.
That's why you can say something like, "Would you like to get something to eat?" "I'd love to get something to eat." "Where would you like to go?" "I don't care." "Well, let's go to that steak place." "I hate that place." "Let's go to that barbecue place." "I don't want to go there." "Well, where do you want to go?" "I don't care." "Apparently you do."
Oh, it's good to laugh at ourselves every now and then while recognizing that we do experience a communication barrier in the simplest of discussions. Celebrate those God-designed differences and be thankful your spouse isn't just like you. For more, stop by focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, March the 28th, talking about how do we imitate Christ. Now, the famous book written by Thomas A. Kempis, who died in 1471, was entitled The Imitation of Christ. And in fact, it's millions of readers have read it in over 50 languages. And it is a meditation on the life and teachings of Jesus. And actually has become second only to the Bible as a guide and inspiration. The fact of the matter, though, is that, as we have said earlier, it's really more about the natural law rather than is an imitation of Jesus himself. For example, the Bible definitely says we should follow the example of Jesus and imitate him. But do you not agree with me that that cannot mean that you are to die on a cross for the sins of the world? Okay, so now we've made the conclusion that it is not meaning that we follow what Jesus did. Or next time you're at a wedding and they're out of wine, what did Jesus do? Well, no, you're not going to be able to create wine out of water. Imitating Christ isn't doing what he did. But he gave us a example to follow as to what it means to be authentically human. Because we cannot follow him in being authentically God. We will never have divine attributes. Because Jesus came to a point where he knew all things. Where he was everywhere. Where he was all-knowing. Now, we can never get to that point. Even when we're in heaven, we will be localized. Just like the devil is today. I just had a conversation with somebody. I told him, I don't think I've ever been tempted by the devil. And what I mean by that is, how has the devil got time with billions of people in the earth to tempt Tom Baker? Oh, I have been tempted by demons and wicked angels, I'm sure, because temptation comes from them. But a personal temptation from the devil? He thinks I'm that important? He probably, first of all, he's localized. So he may be in China right now. Not anywhere near St. Louis. He is not omnipresent. The air around us is filled with principalities and powers, which means angels, archangels, and also demons. But to think that you're personally tempted by the devil, you got to have a pretty big head to think that. Second of all, imitating Christ, therefore, is being what he so desired Adam and Eve to be in the Garden of Eden. Trusting him, and Jesus certainly trusted the Father, not thinking of his own desires, but the desires of others. That's what Jesus was all about. You see, when the imitation of Christ came about, it really doesn't mean to live a life like Christ lived, but to live it as human as Christ lived his. And therefore, there are many ways and forms in which a man can be a Christian. I've indicated, if you'd like to call me, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Rick. Hi, Rick.
Pastor Baker, good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you.
How are you, sir? You said something a little while ago that reminded me of something that happened when you talked about Jesus turning the water into wine.
Yes.
That last year I was in a hurry to get home because there was bad weather approaching, like tornado. Well, policeman stopped me on the way out of town because I was speeding. And he said, "What are you drinking?" And I said, "It's a bottle of water." And he said, "Let me see this." And he took it and he could smell it. And he said, he even took a little taste of it. He said, "This isn't water, this is wine." I said, "Praise God, he did it again."
Was it really wine?
No, it's just a joke.
Oh, I see.
I just wanted to say hi on this beautiful day.
Okay, thanks very much.
Enjoy your program. Okay.
God bless. Bye. Well, there's a lot of jokes like that, you know. And boy, you had me going there, Rick. I really thought you got stopped. The idea that a policeman would stop somebody speeding around when a tornado is coming around is just a kind. I should have caught it right away. And that he tasted it was wine. Yeah, because policemen wouldn't taste it either. Oh, boy. You know, I mean, when's the last time somebody drank out of a bottle and you turned around and drank out of the same bottle, whether it was water or anything? Boy, that's good, Rick. It reminds me of Jesus, another kind of joke. He's telling the woman caught in adultery, "He that is without sin casts the first stone." And then a stone comes whipping over and hits the lady in the head, and Jesus turns around and says, Mother. As though the Virgin Mary is sinless. I mean, there's lots of jokes like that, but no. Okay. See, we don't imitate Jesus that way. Now, some people, they've got this politically correct Jesus. He's just a nice guy. What would Jesus do? For example, we talked about this about a week ago, where the Roman Catholic priest properly did not commune a lesbian. And somebody said, what would Jesus do? Well, he would commune her. No, he wouldn't. No. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11 is very clear that when somebody like that is about to take the Lord's Supper, guess what? They're taking it to their detriment. What kind of love would Jesus have for them? I mean, this is the one who took the whip into the temple. So, let's go back to the phone lines and talk with Mark. Hi, Mark. Have you got a joke?
Well,
good.
In a manner of speaking, yes. How are you, Pastor?
Very good, sir.
First of all, I have a question and a comment, but the question is, I just made a sandwich and didn't know if you wanted one, too.
Is it White Castle?
No.
No, forget it.
the comment is, I was... how should I put this?
I don't know. You call me.
Well, the symphony, St. Louis Symphony, is playing a concert this weekend, and it's rather extraordinary because it's Bach's Mass in B minor.
Is that because of his birthday celebration?
No, I don't think so.
Well, yeah, Fox just had 2 days ago a happy birthday to him, and they played a piece of his.
Oh, well, I'm not sure what the motive is.
Oh, okay.
Obviously, it's we're coming upon Holy Week.
Oh yes,
starting this weekend, and maybe that's why they programmed it. But the conductor of the symphony is David Robertson, and he's scheduled this work. And I studied this and did a report there, a paper on it in my graduate program. And it's a tremendous witness to the Christian faith. I don't know if you're familiar with this piece of music.
What's it called again?
The Mass in B minor.
Oh well, yes.
Yeah, but
in fact, don't you play a bit of that on the piano?
No, it's all choral music and
okay.
And solo vocal solos, but it's such a powerful witness, and so I'm sitting back and thinking, wow, the St. Louis Symphony is literally proclaiming the gospel.
Absolutely. Now, if somebody wants more information how they can go see this, you have a number or somebody to call or...
Well, they could look up the St. Louis Symphony online.
Okay.
I don't know the exact ticket numbers, but Saturday night is almost sold out. But it's the more I reflect upon it, I'm going to try to go this weekend. But God even uses the St. Louis Symphony, which is not necessarily a religious institution.
Well, you know how much Bach music has made a difference in Japan, correct?
Right.
Can you explain a little bit of that, how that comes about? Do they hear the music and then they look for the words, and then how does that happen in Japan?
Well, I think this is the blessing of Bach and his music that... I put a post on Facebook about this concert that God uses this great artistic music to proclaim his word, and it's so majestic. And what was the other thought I had? That almost all classical musicians have the utmost admiration and respect for Bach. For example, Chopin would always teach Bach and had the greatest admiration for Bach. So most classical musicians look to him as the pinnacle of classical music.
You know, our subject today, I'm trying to talk about imitation of Christ, but this fits right in. Would you not agree with me that particularly with what Bach wrote at the end of every one of his pieces, that this was an imitation of Christ in work?
Well, yeah, at the end of every piece, he wrote to the glory of God.
Yes.
Soli Deo Gloria. But he also would write occasionally, I can't remember the Latin, Jesus help. In other words, requesting Jesus help for his work. on his compositions.
So he definitely was an example in his particular vocation of being Christ-like.
Yes.
He used his talents, and particularly in the church, to draw people closer to the Lord Jesus Christ just by his music. I think we've talked about that in Seattle. They were having trouble with hoodlums in the subways, and they were playing rap music. They went to classical music, and the amount of crime fell greatly percentage-wise,
right,
because of that. Why is that kind of music soothes the troubled soul?
Well, I think the intent of that music is more noble than maybe some of the other rap and
yes,
rock music. Well, there's even CDs that you buy that have warnings on them for young people. You know, be careful, there's vulgar lyrics and so forth on this CD.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
So the intent, what's the intent? Is the intent to inspire man and glorify God, which is what Bach's intention was, always was to inspire man and refresh man and ultimately glorify God. And sadly, a lot of the music that's produced, even classical music today, I don't think has that motivation.
I've got to talk to you offline one of these times. A classical guitarist listens to this program. He's Lutheran and has written some hymnody. And he just sent it to me. I might want to be looking in your internet box. I might send it over to you to take a look at it also. But he really has some wonderful words in what he's doing. But I'll talk to you more about that later, okay?
Okay. I'll just summarize, as you probably know, the Mass. But the main sections are the Kyrie.
Okay.
You know, the chorus is going to be singing, Lord, have mercy on us, Christ, have mercy on us.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Gloria, which is glory be to God on high. The next section is the Creed. And it's the Nicene Creed in words sung by the chorus and by the soloists. So it's a complete statement of the Christian faith, and then the final two sections are the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei.
Have you checked with our folks who do the classical music as to whether or not they can have that on a streaming?
On the classic99.com?
Right.
I haven't, but...
Okay, that's your next call.
What's that?
That's your next call. Give me an assignment there, Mark.
I'll send over some White Castles right now.
Okay, thank you.
Bye.
God bless. Bye. All right, let's go talk to Lucille. Hi, Lucille.
Hi there. Can you handle one more joke?
Oh, I can handle all of them.
A young man in his teens, rather, he ordered a car. Wanted his dad to buy him a car.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well... yeah, I think we can handle that, but you're going to have to cut your hair. He had real long hair, the teenager did.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, he says Jesus had long hair. And the father says yes, and he walked everywhere, too.
Very good. Yeah, if you want to follow the example, you just can't pick and choose if you're going to play that game. That's very good, Lucille. Thank you so much for calling. God bless. That's a good one. Yeah. You see, this is the problem with this, is that just following Jesus in some areas isn't sufficient if you're going to play that game. And so we have all kinds of people that we allow on, even ridiculous people like, hi, Brian.
What do you do? My question is...
Oh, no. You got to start off with a joke.
I actually don't have any. I'm
oh, okay, then.
Humor today.
Okay, no humor. All right, go ahead.
When we talk about divine attributes, you say people don't have divine attributes and we can't imitate Christ. And I was just wondering how if the new man fits into the imitation of Christ, whether it's the same or different.
The new man is really the authentic human within us. And therefore, when we talk about imitating Christ, just like I was saying earlier, it doesn't mean that I do the things my dad does, but the kind of quality his attitude towards things, that's what the imitation of Christ is really all about. So even though I don't sell life insurance, he still, remember, was the last person out of church talking to people, greeting them, welcoming new visitors. And that's a kind of an attitude where he's more interested in somebody else than he was about himself. In fact, very rarely did he talk about himself when he was talking about them or talking to them. He wanted to know all about what they were doing. And remember, those were the days where a lot of people were coming from the old country and such. And so he was welcoming them to the country and such. And that's how you imitate. Not doing exactly what he did, but same kind of attitude that Jesus has. In fact, Philippians 2, it even says it. Don't do the works of Jesus. It doesn't say that. It says, have the same attitude in you that was in Christ, where he thought more of others than he did of himself.
Is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is that a perfect work?
It is, because it's perfectly motivated. But only the new man in you does it. The old man at the same time is doing it out of a sinful motivation.
I see, and the perfect work is coming from Christ, so it's Christ doing the work. It isn't us also, right?
That's why on Judgment Day in Matthew 25, the believers can't remember doing all these things, because they were really the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the evidence God was looking for, because both believers and unbelievers visit people in prison, but only believers do it motivated by their love for Jesus also.
Okay, excellent. I just want to get that distinction straight.
Okay, sounds good. Thanks so much. All righty. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, if you think that imitating Christ is copying what he did, I don't know if you've worked on a computer or if you ever have to scan something in. So let's say you have a photo and you want to send it to somebody, so you scan it. I guarantee you the scanned copy is not as crisp and clear as is the original. Then, if you use the copy to make more copies, those copies are even worse than the copy. In other words, you want to try and copy Jesus? The more you try, the weaker you will become, and pretty soon it will be blurred beyond recognition. You know, it's really hard to copy the original. This is joke time, so I'm going to say this because this really happened. Charlie Chaplin reportedly once went in a look-alike contest of who looked like Charlie Chaplin. And guess what? He came in third. This is a true story. That'd be like me going in a contest trying to look like Tom Baker, and I come in third. And you know, there are people that look like you. Look at every now and then some of the comedic shows. They'll have people who look like Barack Obama, even talk to him, talk like him. And some had George Bush. And boy, some of them you can hardly even tell them apart. You know, they look so close to individuals. And this is where I want to reiterate what I began the program with, where Leonard Sweet has this comment on page 214 of his book, So Beautiful, Don't Be Like Jesus. Now, I like that as a sermon title. If Mark Smith was there, Tom, you're going to have to explain that one. Yes. No, don't be like Jesus. Let Jesus be himself in you. Don't be an imitator. Be the real deal. That is, I don't imitate my dad or my mom by doing what they do. In fact, I could hardly ever do dishes. My mom does the dishes all the time. I tell you. Anyway, so I don't imitate them in what they did. But I tell you, they were great to follow in the kind of attitudes they had, the kind of marriage they had, the kind of work that they did, their vocations. My mom was secretary to a president of the university, And boy, did she use that opportunity at council meetings to speak against smoking in the room, because she was really quite allergic and did get sick. And actually, laws were passed, and I think she was pretty instrumental in getting some of them passed about not smoking in public places. Be that as it may, that's not something I do. I don't go around and talk about people not smoking or this sort of thing. I may mention that in connection with the ministry somehow, or if somebody is cancer. Boy, have they got some good advertisements on against smoking. I don't know how these people do it, but one gentleman talks about a wife that he loved who died at age 40, and he makes the point, I didn't think that 25 years old was middle age. But the one I saw yesterday was really something. It was a lady who was bald, and her face was gawk, G-A-W-K. It just really didn't look good at all, and she had to put teeth in, and she couldn't talk, and she had to put a thing in her throat so you could understand her, and even then it was difficult. And it was all about what happened to her because she had smoked. You know, it just kind of, you know, gives you pause. I'm not saying that smoking is a sin. If you can handle it in moderation, and there's where you have to talk to your doctor about it. I'm not of the opinion you smoke one cigarette a week that you're going to get cancer from it or something like that. But secondhand smoke, these are things that we need to be aware of in the church. And that's why at St. James, where I was at during our public meetings, smoking wasn't allowed in the church. But we did have ash cans outside the doors. So if somebody wanted to go outside and take a puff, we didn't have any problem with that. To be the real deal means that when they see us, they say, why are you doing things like that? For example, Jesus never built homes for somebody who had been struck by a tsunami. But our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, by the way, which is the sponsor of KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we did have our representatives build homes for those in a tsunami that got hit recently. And you can't believe how many of those people became Lutheran, because they were not of the understanding that you help people in tsunamis. This is God's way of punishing them, and you don't want to get in God's way of punishment. But boy, oh boy, we went ahead, and we did that, and people would ask, why are you doing this? What are you getting out of it? And we were getting nothing out of it. But this was a way of imitating Jesus. So remember, the imitation of Jesus can only come about after you are totally saved. It has nothing to do with your becoming saved or staying saved. It's just a response of the new man to the wonderful good news of what Jesus Christ has done. So, tomorrow we're going to have ruminations. Two things I know we're going to be talking about, because I've already sent the information out, is one, is the grace of God a power source, or is it really the attitude of God toward us? And what difference does it make if it is one or the other? And the second thing, which I think you'll find really interesting, did you know that the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, has already been celebrated on the moon? We're going to give you the background of that when it happened. But then we have a question about it. And that's going to be on Ruminations with Pastors Peter Kurowski and Mark Smith, as has been our custom. If you want to send in a question, lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and we'll be glad to look at it. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.